an elderly woman beheaded in England while gardening, and accusations that ISIS has been formed by Israel to make Islam look bad? What kind of world are we living in?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, coming away live from Des Moines, Iowa. We had a great weekend. Did a meet and greet for our listeners in Des Moines, Iowa on Saturday. Got some great feedback, interaction with them. A wonderful time preaching Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, I did a lecture on Can You Be Gay and Christian? They had open mic Q&A afterwards. A couple interesting things happened over the day. I'll fill you in on that. But I am delighted to be with you. What a crazy world we live in. My focus is on God, our King, who rules and reigns. My focus is on the Lord Jesus, who holds all things together and under whom we serve and live. So as I see the craziness of the world, it just causes me to look up all the more. And as I hear more and more calls to prayer from around the nation, I'm encouraged that more and more people are waking up to reality. The fact is, though, we're in a crazy world. And by God's grace, today I will focus on key issues, and I'm here to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can interact with anything I'm talking about today, or if you've got a question that you want to pose to me, biblical or theological or moral or social, or if you take issue with me, by all means, give me a call. Have you read my latest article? It's entitled, No One is Born Gay. And what prompted me to write this, this is not a new subject. I've written about this in the past. I've got a lengthy section in A Queer Thing Happened to America where I address this. I've often explained why gay is not the new black. And if there was scientific evidence that people were born with homosexual attractions and feelings, I'd have no trouble accepting that, because theologically I recognize we're all created in God's image, and yet we're a fallen race. So there are many things that are deeply ingrained in our persona that are contrary to the will of God and contrary to the character of God. That's why we need a redeemer, not just from the sins that we're aware of, but from sin itself. That's why Jesus shed his blood, to cleanse us and wash us from our sins and to empower us to live above sin. But I am hearing the myth of people being born gay so much. Again, there is no reputable scientific evidence that points that way. And there are gay activists and pro-gay psychological and psychiatric organizations that will say the same thing, either that no one is born gay or we don't know where it comes from. But I heard it yet again Sunday morning. I heard it yet again. I drive up to preach at a church in Des Moines, Iowa, and there are two young men standing in front of the building holding up handmade signs, you know, no more gospels of hate and something else. So that was because of me being there and whatever they associated me with and however they misunderstood me, because I was going to be doing the talk Sunday night. So I went over to greet them, of course, as my custom would be, and chat with them a little bit. And I asked them what they meant by hate. And of course, it was a nebulous kind of thing where we should be inclusive of all people. I said, everyone, no matter what? Yeah, all people. I said, okay, got it. And I said, well, what's hateful about my position? And of course, they basically responded with talking points. But they were there to stand up for those who were, quote, born gay and so on. Listen, I'm not saying that homosexual attractions may not be very, very deeply rooted in people to the point that they find it next to impossible to change without God's help, or to the point that they truly believe they were born that way. I'm not minimizing those things, but there's simply no scientific evidence to support it. If you haven't read the article, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. Let's go back to England when we come back, and your calls.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away live from Des Moines, Iowa. 866-34-TRUTH. Our phone lines are jammed, but I will get to each of your calls shortly. So stay right there, and I will get you, eager to interact with you today, 866-348-7884. The website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Remember, wherever you are, driving in your car, anywhere in America, if you have cell phone service, you can listen to the show live. If you just go to Ask Dr. Brown live during the hours which we air, 2 to 4 Eastern Standard Time, you'll just see a banner on the phone. It says listen live. Just click on that and you can listen 2 full hours if you like. Okay. This is mind boggling. An elderly woman working in her garden in England, 82 years old, was beheaded by, as reported by the Sun in the UK, was beheaded in her back garden yesterday by a maniac with a machete. The ranting man, said to be a Muslim convert, attacked 82-year-old Palmyra Silva after decapitating cats in a bloody rampage. Now, here's the thing. I read reports about this, and they said, yes, he's a Muslim convert, but it doesn't have anything to do with Islam. I mean, the guy was out of his mind. He's a maniac. He's raving, and he beheaded cats first, and then the woman. Where do you think he got the idea from? This is the insanity and the craziness of the world in which we live. And it is the insanely violent, bloodlust spirit of radical Islam. And yes, someone unstable is going to be all the more prone to do something this absolutely and utterly barbaric. Bill Muhlenberg writing about this, BillMuhlenberg.com, he is concerned that the role of radical Islam, or he would simply say Islam, in all of this will be downplayed. I mean, after all, he was beheading cats and he was, you know, creating some kind of scene, and this is in the suburbs. Where did he get the crazy idea from? What inspired him? Oh, and by the way, if you haven't heard this, with so much going on in the news, you may have either missed this or forgotten about it, but there were four people who were killed at a Jewish museum in Brussels last year. According to a report on World Jewish Daily, the Brussels shooter, who's named, Mehdi Nemush, something like that, he learned his killing ways in Syria fighting for ISIS, and he planned a massive attack on Bastille Day in France that would have been at least 5 times bigger than the March 2012 attack in Toulouse that left 7 dead around a Jewish school. He's also been fingered as an ISIS torturer in Syria, but here he is carrying out his acts of atrocity in Brussels. You say, Mike, that's scary. The fact is there's a devil out there who hates us, and there are a lot of sick and crazy people and wicked people, and it's a wicked world. So put your trust in the Lord and live righteously and leave your future in his hands, and then you can rest quietly and not be disturbed. 866-34-TRUTH. You don't have to live in fear if you have a healthy and righteous fear of the Lord. Let's go to Fort Hood. All right, it's going to start in Fort Hood, Texas. That reminds me of the Fort Hood mass murderer who shouted out Islamic slogans before carrying out his act, who was in touch with a radical American, radical Islamic leader whom we killed by drone. Was it in Yemen that we got him? In any case, he was clearly radical Islamic in his mentality, in his anti-American sentiments, and he carries out a mass murder in Fort Hood. That's what reminded me of that caller. And still, he wants to be identified with ISIS in prison, and still, many Americans or even domestic terror experts don't recognize him as an Islamic terrorist. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Queens, New York. David, we've lost David. Wow, this is about the shortest duration callers. 866-348-7884. Let's go to our friend, Chaplain Viviana in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you. I am calling because there are primary elections tomorrow. And there is an excellent, for those who are in the New York area, there's an excellent candidate. His name is Fernando Cabrera, solidly pro-life. He's a conservative Democrat, and his incumbent has just been endorsed by Governor Cuomo because they want to pass what's called the Women's Equality Act.
Mm-hmm.
And in that Women's Equality Act, it is abortion to 9 months for any reason. Non-physicians would be qualified to do these abortions. And the other thing is that the penalties for botched abortions would be lessened under this bill.
Mm.
And the controversy is that this same candidate, Gustavo Rivera, who's a senator, he was in front of a Catholic church in the Bronx. And he was trying to tell people he was pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
And my friend, Myrna Calderon, she challenged him. And there's a lot of people that are not hearing the truth. And the other thing, too, Michael, is that because he is such an effective council member, Fernando Cabrera, they started throwing articles in the Daily News that he hates gays, which is not true at all. So I'm just pleading with people to really look at the candidates they're supporting. And if anyone's in the 33rd Senate District in the Bronx, to support a man that will stand for biblical values. And this isn't, you know, I didn't call for that only. I'm just saying even Governor Cuomo, Michael, he wants to be reelected, but he, as soon as he gets this next term, he wants to push through this bill, which is infanticide. Do people know who they're voting for?
Now, when you say infanticide, explain exactly what you're speaking of.
Okay. Right now in New York State, you're not allowed, I think, past 4 or 5 months legally to have an abortion, okay? You can go to one of these people on the side or Planned Parenthood and they can fudge. But what he is proposing, Governor Cuomo, is abortion to 9 months. Now, 9-month abortions have been, partial birth abortion. There's no other way to get the baby out. You have to cut the baby out. So because, and I put it on my Facebook page, you have neonatal, you have neonatal surgeries as early as 3 months, and a baby is viable in a neonatal incubator as early, I think, as 5 or 6 months. To kill that child, especially up to 9 months, that's infanticide.
Understood.
Governor, to expand abortion?
Right. Well, in any case, Governor Cuomo has already distinguished himself and, in my view, disgraced himself by standing for redefining marriage so aggressively and even thinking that perhaps could be his ticket to the presidency in the future, saying, hey, I was the one who championed changing things in New York State. And of course, tragically, one of the worst acts of President Obama while in Congress was to vote against the banning of partial birth abortion. So,
yes.
You know, these are sad but horrific truths. And the frustration is when people just vote by emotion or vote by partial information or a single TV ad. These candidates are really known. Congressman Cabrera has been known for standing for certain things for years. He has a track record. So,
Councilman.
Councilman. Yeah, so what folks need to do, and I've got to go, got to break, but thank you as always for calling. If you're listening to me on our great New York station, WMCA, get the relevant info. Find out for real where the candidates stand. And under no circumstances ever vote for a candidate who supports abortion. And I would add to that, under no circumstances ever vote for a candidate who supports redefining marriage. And under no circumstances vote for a candidate who's willing to throw Israel under the bus. Those are all fundamental non-negotiables for me, and I'm giving you my point of view. We'll be right back with your calls and the news. More news.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Has there been any consideration, any internal discussion of saying, hey, you know, maybe a day off from golf might not be a bad idea? Is there any discussion of maybe in a circumstance like that, it's best to stay off the links for a little while?
He does golf almost every Saturday. He did yesterday.
Well, he should spend less time on the golf course and more time thinking about ISIS and Ukraine and, in this case, immigration.
Unfortunately, those are very valid criticisms of President Obama, especially right after the press conference where he seemed distressed as he moved by the events, the beheading of American journalist James Foley, and went straight from there to the golf course. And this was not a place of focus just on world events while I unwind. It was time to play golf and have fun in the midst of it, whatever else they were talking about, focused on. He's now said on a TV interview that, yeah, the timing wasn't good. And, you know, the problem is, hey, you're on vacation, you're followed all the time. And he said, he said that the theater of it. In fact, let me see if I can get this quote. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be going to the phones shortly. Let's see here. Let me just get the right quote. He mentions just that the theater of being president, he doesn't always get right here. Clip number 8, Joey. Let's just listen to what the president said. This is on NBC's Meet the Press yesterday on Sunday.
Part of this job is also the theater. Part of it is, how are you?
You hate the theater.
How are you? Well, it's not something that that always comes naturally to me, but it matters, and I'm mindful of that.
A couple of thoughts in that regard. When he was speaking to massive crowds in Germany, speaking at Democratic National Convention when he first became an overnight sensation, it seems to me that he understands the theater really well. It seems to me that he definitely knows how to put on the performance. And even with his use of the his aides to help him with speaking and so nothing is ad-libbed as much as possible, and the teletrons and so on, wherever they're called. It seems that he understands the theater very well and has carried himself in such a way as to captivate enough people to vote for him, and at one time kind of had the superstar president reputation when he was swept into office initially. But my bigger issue is, look, if I go to a funeral service and I'm broken up and torn up because of the loss of a loved one or some tragedy, it's not theater. I don't have to think, okay, what? How am I? All right, now probably after this, I don't want to just go run out in the street and grab a football with one of my grandkids and have a catch in the street. No, I don't have to think. Who would have to think about that? Because your heart's broken. There's something. We need to pray for a president. Yes, most of his term is over, and yes, his approval ratings are plummeting. And yes, there are many reasons to be concerned and upset. We can still pray for him. But things are just not right. And it's not a matter of theater, in my humble opinion. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm an avid listener, and I turned on the program as usual, 2 o'clock here.
Thank you, sir.
What happened was the first thing you said, now this has nothing to do with you personally, but the first thing you said was, oh, what a crazy world we live in. And the Lord told me, call him and tell him the world is beautiful. I have created it, but it's certain people that are becoming crazy. So please don't call the world crazy.
Ah.
It's people, certain individuals.
Well, you know,
my wife is sitting next to me. We've been in the ministry for almost 60 years. We're in our 80s now.
Oh, God bless you.
And we're now and my wife has something to tell you about one of your books.
Okay, great.
Yeah. Some years ago, I think it was 1985, I had been witnessing to my Dr. Giller, a Jewish doctor in Manhattan. And he used to say to me, Sylvia, did you leave those tracks in the waiting room? Doctor, not me. I didn't do that. But I have a book for you, and it's by Dr. Michael Brown. He said, give it to me. And he grabbed it and he put it under his arm, which is something that he really never did. And thank you, Lord, he was in an automobile accident and he is in heaven. I also, before I get off, I want you to know that I've written a book. And the name of my book is Are You Ready for Your Miracle? And we are trying to get connected with Barnes & Noble or Amazon at this time, so please pray that will come
all
to
right.
pass.
All right. Hey, thank you. Thank you for the love, and thank you for the call. And may the Lord cause his grace to shine upon you and bless you, and as you honor him, may he bless and honor you. Thank you so much. Oh, and just to clarify, world is used two different ways in Scripture, so thanks for reminding us that the world God created is beautiful. So Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and they who dwell in it. He made it. So he made a beautiful, gorgeous world. And at the same time, the world in terms of the sinful world, ungodly people. So 1 John chapter 2, don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. 2 Corinthians 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. If the world hates you, John 15, remember it hated me first. So the world in its sinful sense, that's what I was talking about, is crazy. Hey, Alan, if you want to send us a copy of the book, just go to our website, ask Dr. Brown. Or tell you what, if you write this down, P.O. Box 5546, P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. It's P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027, and maybe we can pass it on to someone that would be interested. Okay, friends, everywhere I travel, the subject of Can You Be Gay and Christian comes up, and we are getting such wonderful reports from readers of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And what I wanted to do was just give you a special opportunity to get it, a copy for you and for your pastor, a copy for you and someone who's come out as gay that you know and wants to follow the Lord and is confused about these issues, or someone struggling. If you get one copy, we give you the second one free. So two copies for just $25, postage paid. I'm sorry, the second one at half price. So it comes to $25, postage paid. Call now to take advantage of this, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org. You'll be blessed, and you can bless someone else by doing this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I am in a special studio in Des Moines, Iowa, ministered here over the weekend, and then flying out, God willing, after the show today. But it's the studio is in an office building, and there is an outside window. It has a green curtain. The whole room is in green, so there can be a green screen. And this way, there's also videotaping done with the green screen. You can then put whatever background up that you want to put up. But I'm part of the window is open, so I'm watching people walk past as I do the show. A little bit different. I guess they're used to it. They're not looking in here. They're not people standing at the window and waving or making funny faces or anything like that. Yeah, teleprompter. I don't know what I said. I realized that the word had completely escaped me. I thought I'd come close to it. But did you ever have that? You just black out on something that you know. Teleprompter. But back to our president, back to some of his comments on Meet the Press, as he's talking about his response or lack of response to ISIS or ISIL or the Islamic State. Clip number two.
What I want people to understand, though, is that over the course of months, we are going to be able to not just blunt the momentum of ISIL, we are going to systematically degrade their capabilities, we're going to shrink the territory that they control, and ultimately we're going to defeat them.
Long way from when you described them as a JV team.
In other words, we knew about them. Before I ever heard of them, I just knew about the Syrian rebels and the civil war, and it was bad guy against bad guy, and the unbelievable suffering in that nation, and incredible atrocities, and the large exodus into Lebanon, which has totally swelled the population of Lebanon, exodus into northern Iraq. Our missions team in serving in northern Iraq has been able to reach out to many of the refugees from Syria. But we knew about them. Our administration knew about them. Unfortunately, our president characterized them as a JV, a junior varsity team. You know, nobody takes seriously. And look at the incredible damage they have done and destruction in so many lives. All right, we are now able to reconnect with Demetrius in Fort Hood, Texas. We lost you earlier. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
I wanted to comment on the issue with the president. Thank you for framing the question and doing a way where you're not just criticizing, but you're asking us to really think about and engage the issue. I think as Christians, like you said, first we got to pray for our leaders because they're appointed over us, and we shouldn't be surprised because God does raise up kings and take down kings. But also, more importantly, we got to remember that he needs wisdom in this situation because this is not going to go away. And I think the reason why ISIS became such a big threat is because they were effective at taking out, going against like the people that we didn't like Assad and some other individuals. But when we see that they're now going to go after us, we cannot blink because I think it once said that evil triumphs when good men do nothing.
Yes, sir.
But I'm afraid that it might be too late at this point.
Well, you make some great points, and thanks for recognizing the spirit in which we do address things. I am grieved. I am concerned with the lack of leadership and things going this far. But two things have happened. One, the level of atrocities. I'll say three things. The level of atrocities they've committed against others, against Christians, against the Yazidis, against other unarmed civilians. The atrocities have been so horrific that the outcry is so great that we recognize we have to do something. And then secondly,
right,
the fact that so much of what we work for in Iraq is being undone, and that we realize that they could take over vast swaths of land and then there could be complete instability in the Middle East, which would have international consequences. And then, of course, the direct attack on American citizens. I don't think it's too late as long as we're decisive, because numerically, I understand ISIS is a smaller than, say, Hamas. It's simply a matter of dealing with them decisively. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, how would you like to learn how to interact with non-believers or with people who are critical of a biblical worldview and just kind of interact and make comments and so on? Well, when I post articles, my latest one, No One is Born Gay, when I post articles, they're not just read by Christians. Even if they're on Christian websites, they're not just read by Christians. And there are those, you can call them trolls, or you can just say that they follow my articles, or they're looking for articles that address these subjects. But many times, the first ones to comment will be those who are critical, those who differ, those who want to take issue. And this is a great way for you to interact. If you feel you have something good to say, you don't want to bash, you don't want to attack in a harsh way that makes the gospel look bad. But if you interact, if you raise questions, if you feel you have something to say, this is a great way to do it. And many people will read these comments because my articles can draw a lot of readers, and then many will read the comments. So sometimes it's just 5 or 10 comments, but sometimes it's hundreds. And again, many times, the first ones to weigh in. For example, if you read my article on Christian Post, it's been posted on a number of sites already today, but if you read it, say, on the Christian Post website, if you go to Opinion, I think it's called the Wonk Room, but ChristianPost.com, I just glanced at this during the break, and basically everyone commenting is a critic. They're either actively homosexual or identifying as, quote, gay Christian, but basically everyone that commented so far is critical, all right? They are negative. They are attacking. So this is a great – now, I'm fine. I mean, I put the thing out publicly, but it's a great place for you to interact, great place for you to speak with folks and to say, well, why do you say that? Or I differ here, or Scripture says this. And then you'll learn. They'll challenge you on something, and you'll learn. So I encourage you to get involved. My articles come out on different websites. The most political ones would be townhall.com and wnd.com. The more Christian websites would be, excuse me, Charisma News, One News Now, Christian Post, and then they're posted many other places. But some of these, as I say, draw a lot of critics, and the critics will often comment first. So this is a great way for you to weigh in. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ronaldo in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, good afternoon, everyone, and thank you ever so much for your ministry, Dr. Brown. it has been my experience. I know that we shouldn't go on experience, but it's been my experience living in New York for almost 15 years and having actually had two girlfriends that were of Islamic persuasion, that they tend to be untrustworthy. They might make a peace treaty, you know. They might they're very good, they're very gifted, you know, fine. Don't be crazy, it's not, you know, ask, you know, what about the Marcus? He's just crazy.
Yeah, Ronaldo, your phone is cutting out. I'm having a hard time hearing, but let me just say this. It's one thing to say that if we meet a Muslim, and very religious Muslim, that we may not know how to reach out to that person, or we may be afraid, you know, are they suicide bombers, and we're going to, you know, judge them a certain way and have all kinds of suspicion. And of course, that would be unfortunate. Jesus died for everyone, and the majority of Muslims that we meet are not going to be crazed suicide bombers or anything like that. Many Muslims have to deal with that. Look, after the tragedy of 9/11, there was a Sikh man. Now, Sikhs are Indians, and they're anything but Muslims. And he was killed because someone thought he was a Muslim. Of course, that's tragic and that's terrible. But those things would happen because of misunderstanding or because of the bad reputation of radical Islam. But when a Muslim comes to faith in Jesus, everything I've ever seen is their celebration of that. It's considered wonderful. And there's a lot of excitement that people want to know about the testimony and the background, especially if they're religious Muslims. Just like when a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus, many in the church are blessed and excited to see that. These days, there's a lot of excitement for Muslims who get saved. So whatever bad experiences there may be out there, I do not believe that that is typical or the norm. And we've been thrilled to have former Muslims who are now followers of Jesus on our radio show whenever appropriate, whenever the the subject comes up. 866-34-TRUTH. This is interesting as we are pursuing some of these topics. While on Meet the Press with Chuck Todd on Sunday, President Obama said that regarding the Islamic State or ISIS or ISIL, he said, keep in mind I wasn't specifically referring to ISIL. I said that regionally there were a whole series of organizations that were focused primarily locally. And it was very specific at that time when what I said was not every regional terrorist organization is automatically a threat to us that would call for a major offensive. So allegedly, ISIS was not targeted by him as, you know, junior varsity, no one to take seriously. But according to PolitiFact, a leading fact-checking organization, they rated President Obama's recollection as false. They said they reached out to the author of the New Yorker story to confirm the specific content of Obama's quote. It was the capture of Fallujah just days before. Quote, at the time, Islamic State was not a household name. It was often referred to as an Al-Qaeda-linked group in press reports, but reports from the time clearly indicate that the group was responsible for taking over the city, and that's the group that the president was speaking of. Hey, listen. I am not right now trying to add my voice to other media voices and ganging up on the president. We do need to pray for him. We need to recognize, though, that there has just been a lot of mishandling, of major, major issues, world issues. We can be critical of a lack of strategy in our invasion of Iraq in the first place, even if it was considered a right thing to do, and even if there were weapons of mass destruction that were smuggled into Syria or elsewhere hidden, even if that intelligence was valid and we went in after that, there was a lot lacking in strategy, as we now see with the mass exodus and of the Iraqi Christians and so many slaughtered and the instability of the society today. I'm not just saying that our current president has mishandled things. You can be critical of President Bush as well. And again, if any of us were in their shoes, we'd probably do worse because we're not called to be the president. And that's why I don't get on the air every day and bash the president. As I said many times, this is not conservative talk radio where the main thing I do is get on the air and bash the president and the current administration. But we simply have to realize that things have been seriously mishandled. They continue to be mishandled, and we need to pray for God's strategy and God's will to be done. I do not have a vindictive, vengeful attitude. I am not one of those who boils with desire to get people back. If someone's hurt me in the past, I pray for them, and I desire to see good come to them, and my desire is reconciliation. And if I know that I've been wronged, if I honor the Lord, he'll raise me up. If I honor the Lord, if someone else puts me down, God will cause me to bounce back higher. I believe that. And on an international level, when we're talking about nations, I want to see justice. And I want to see the protection of innocent people. Who can just sit back and watch the videos and hear the reports and know of the And I didn't watch the beheading videos. If they're available online, I didn't watch them. But just other videos I've seen with atrocities and the pleading cries of Christians and others for help. Of course, we want to see an end to the terror, or we want to see it pushed back. There won't be an end to terror until Jesus returns. But I can also pray for the salvation of the persecutors and the murderers. I can pray for God to save ISIS terrorists and Boko Haram terrorists, and Hezbollah terrorists, and Al-Qaeda terrorists, and Taliban terrorists, and Hamas terrorists, I can pray for their salvation while at the same time standing behind military action to see justice come. I can hate evil. I can leave vengeance to God in that respect, but I can also recognize that God raises up governments to do righteousness and to combat evil. That's why the world has not totally imploded and exploded. We come back. I want to talk to you about a Catholic school in Michigan that is in trouble now for being Catholic. Uh-huh. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Are you ready for this? 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Okay. Do you think that a Roman Catholic high school has the right to be Roman Catholic? Do you think that a Roman Catholic high school has a right to have Catholic morality clauses for people to sign on to if they're going to teach at that school? Would that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. It's a Roman Catholic school, of course. Well, here's what happened. There's a Roman Catholic school in Michigan, and a faculty member named Barbara Webb, 33 years old, 2 years ago, she secretly married a Kristen Lasecki, 33, in Canada. I put the word married in quotes because marriage is the union of a man and woman, not just any two people. Now she is pregnant, obviously not as a result of her, quote, marriage to this other lesbian woman. And legally, she is not recognized as married in Michigan. So she's not pregnant through her husband because she doesn't have a husband. The, quote, marriage in Canada is not valid in Michigan. And she's in an open lesbian relationship. So that violates multiple aspects of the morality clause of the Marion High School in suburban Bloomfield Hills near Detroit. This is a report on culturecampaign.blogspot.com. Barbara Webb said this: "My job can't be saved, but the torment that the poor LGBT students at Marion must be feeling, the other LGBT staff, and those that are silenced by fear can be helped. It is only when the masses can stand up to injustice that we all may have a chance to fulfill our life dreams and ambitions." Okay, hang on here. Hang on. This is a Catholic school. She's teaching at a Catholic school. There is a morality clause that she signed to be teaching there. She is in violation of that clause on several different levels. And of course, the school is doing the right thing in dismissing her. Now, if they called her to repentance, the fact is she is pregnant with a child that does not belong to her husband. Again, she does not have a husband. She's not legally married in Michigan. So she is pregnant out of wedlock in that regard, and pregnant with a child that is not the result of her union, her Canadian union, to another woman. And again, she is a practicing lesbian. You say, well, can't she do what she wants to? Of course she can. It's a free country. If she didn't break the law in doing what she did, fine, but she can't teach at a school that says this is what we hold to. This is what we believe. These are our standards. There's outcry, and people are very important, and graduates of the school now from far back as 83, and they are upset. According to Molly Dougherty O'Shea Gallucci, 1983 Marion High School grad and six-year member of the board of directors there, Barb and her partner are choosing to do things exactly the way the Catholic Church wants things done. May I say it again? I'm not manufacturing or making up this quote. Can I say it again? Barb and her partner are choosing to do things exactly the way the Catholic Church wants things done. They're married. They're in a loving relationship. They're choosing to have a family together. And we should be supporting that, not punishing them. So I'm hoping Marion will see this support for change and rethink the entire morality clause in the contract. Molly, they are not doing things exactly the way the Catholic Church wants done. They are not. The Catholic Church does not want two women to come together and call it a marriage, or two men to come together and call it a marriage, and then to bring a child into a situation where by design that child is deprived of having or knowing either their father or mother. Is it that much of a mystery? Here, look at the picture. Look at the names. Those are two women. If they're two women, according to the Catholic Church, they can't be, quote, married. If they're two women, then they cannot produce a child between them by God's biological design and intent. Such is the state of the world today. Is anybody surprised? Is anybody in the least bit surprised? So what does it mean to us? It means we really need to get our own marriages in order. It means that we really need to stand and live in righteousness. It means that we really need to walk in sexual purity. It means that we really need to take being mothers and being fathers all the more seriously so that a child has what God intended, a mother and father. And those who are single parents, you recognize there's a deficit. This is where other believers come along and help and try to provide what is missing. Friends, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, you'll find that we've got a really neat offer. If you get one copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian, you get the second copy at half price. So two books, we'll pay the postage, $25 for the two. You might say, I'm not really interested in that. Well, may I encourage you to be interested in it because this issue is all around us? May I encourage you to be interested in it because we have so many people to reach who are struggling in these ways? May I encourage you to be interested because this is one of the great pressing issues facing us today. And many Christians, either they have the truth down right, but they don't have the grace and the love part. They have the grace and the love, but they're really lacking in truth. This book will help you respond with grace and truth together. And we are getting so many good reports from readers who are now getting a burden that they didn't have, who are now being equipped to answer objections they couldn't answer before. So take advantage of this offer. Again, go to the website, askdrbrown.org. You can order right there on the homepage, or you can call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. And when you do that, if you want to stand with us and help with an additional donation, please do so. It's your donations that help us be on the air. I am your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And if you're unable to stand with us financially, please do pray for God's blessing, for God's grace, for God's increase. The more funds that come in, the more grace that we have on us, the more people we can reach. Whatever comes in, we pour right back out to touch as many people as possible. My bottom line today, we do live in a world where the people of this world have gone mad. We're surrounded by craziness and sin and unfaithfulness. All the more do we shine bright against the backdrop of darkness. Wow, an elderly woman beheaded in England while gardening and accusations that ISIS has been formed by Israel to make Islam look bad? What kind of world are we living in?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, and a special welcome to all my friends listening on KTIA 99.3 FM in Des Moines, Iowa. I am broadcasting from Des Moines. Had a great weekend here. For those of you that I met face-to-face on Saturday, thanks so much for coming out for our meet and greet. It was a delight to meet you. And I was so blessed by the comments that you made about the broadcast. And one of the things that was mentioned, and if you'd like to call in, we're going to cover a wide range of subjects, but feel free to call in with your questions on anything that we're talking about here today or anything you want to ask me about, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. One of the comments that was made was that when something happens in the society, a social or moral issue, that they know that I'm going to address it here on the radio, that soon enough I'm going to get to this subject and address it on the radio. I was blessed to hear that, knowing that we're going to cover key issues, that we're going to talk about, that we're not primarily a political program. We are a kingdom-based, kingdom of God-based, Bible-based program. But because of that, we are looking at what's happening in society and doing our best to give a moral perspective, a biblical perspective, and to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Another comment that was great to hear was that my optimism is a blessing. It's not just a natural optimism that I can be an upbeat kind of person by nature. It's that I know the Lord, that God is my Father, that Jesus rules and reigns, that ultimately the purposes of God will triumph, that ultimately those who reject God and His Word will regret it deeply, while we will rejoice forever that we were chosen by the Lord and chose to follow Him. So that optimism is based on the reality of God, not on circumstances around me or around us. And another comment that was a blessing to hear was that folks appreciated the loving tone towards those who call in. Obviously, they're callers I have to differ with strongly and even speak to plainly, but everything I do is from a heart of love. It's not put on. It's what's in my heart. Sunday morning, got to interact with a couple of, I guess you call them protesters, two young men who were standing outside the church building where I was speaking, open Bible, and they had signs up, no more Gospels of Hate, so they were protesting because I was going to be doing a talk Sunday night on Can You Be Gay and Christian, and simply I was speaking there, so that made me some kind of enemy. We had some friendly interaction. Unfortunately, all I had was standard talking points, nothing beyond that. There's an inability to process what I had to say and then respond coherently to it. But again, they're young, and they seem very sincere, nice young men. I invited them into the service. They said they could only stay 10 or 15 minutes, and then a third one came and joined them. And they sat right in the front row. Two older sisters sat on either side during the worship, which I thought was very sweet. But here's what's interesting. I got an email from when I woke up Sunday morning, an email from one of our grads who lives in Texas. She said she got up at 4 in the morning, was praying for a harvest of souls in another part of the country, but was just gripped to pray and was really convinced that God wanted to reach out with salvation to the gay community, which I believed in a deep way for many years now. And interestingly, I get to the service, hear these guys outside, but now three of them are in the front row. And I said to myself, that is a sign to me of what's to come. They may have come in to protest, but God is after them with His love and to offer them new life in Jesus. So prepare for the harvest. Back with your calls, and I want to talk to you about this idea that ISIS is a Zionist plot.
Fire we want, for fire we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I want to go to the phones in one moment, 866-34-TRUTH. This report's from the Jewish Week. It goes back to August 23rd. I just didn't get to it and had it with me, so I wanted to read it. And it's a sarcastic piece. I'll bet you didn't know that ISIS was a Zionist conspiracy created to discredit Islam. In fact, I'll bet ISIS didn't know it. This is written by Douglas Bloomfield. Yet another one of these bizarre anti-Semitic, anti-Israel lies. But given enough time, you'll hear it more. Bloomfield writes, but Yasmina Halfi, who worked in the Dutch government's cyber security center, or is it cyber in a typo, says that's just what happened. So this is about three weeks ago. On Wednesday, she posted on Twitter, ISIS has nothing to do with Islam. It's part of a plan by Zionists who are deliberately trying to blacken Islam's name. Quick-acting Dutch officials took 2 days, a little sarcasm there. Quick-acting Dutch officials took 2 days to figure out she may be a few scoops short of a sundae and suspended her. By then, she removed the statement, citing work-related sensitivity. The justice minister announced she'd been suspended and will not be returning to this function, not ever, he added. She's not the right person for this job. Well done. Ms. Halfi isn't the only one subscribing to this harebrained idea. No less than the Iranian Army Chief of Staff General Hassan Firouzabadi apparently agrees that Israel created ISIS. This is quoted by Iran's state-run Far News, or probably Farsi, must be another typo. Farsi News Agency, Farsi News Agency. ISIS is Israel's cover-up for distancing the revolutionary forces from Israeli borders and creating a margin of security for the Zionists, and the Zionist media have also admitted this fact. And Bloomfield says, how did they find out? So little good Jewish sarcasm. But unfortunately, the crazier the lie against Israel, against Jewish people, the more some people will believe it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Before I say what I was going to say, I wanted to just say real quick about what you said about ISIS. Supposed to be a plot. I think it would be more like a radical Islamic plot to discredit Israel, or maybe from a six-pack of fallen angels themselves to discredit Israel. So anyhow, that's my opinion. That's ridiculous. I couldn't think up anything like that if I wanted to.
No, but
sometimes people will do anything for a buck, you know?
Yep, absolutely. I mean, there is craziness out there. Yes, to your question, sir.
Yeah, well, you know, I remember several years ago, and I couldn't tell you how many. I'm at that point in my life. But when they were talking big time about, they were getting more into talking about test tube children, and I'll still probably say it, fertilization and sperm banks and even cloning and stuff like that. But I don't recall hearing it being mentioned at that time. That's how many years ago it was. In regards to same-sex marriage as somehow justifying, well, we don't need men or we don't need women or this, that, and the other thing.
Right.
And but maybe it has been mentioned in recent years, and maybe you have or it's been in some of your books, but I just don't.
Yeah, I mean, the main focus, Bob, that we've had, is on redefining marriage. And once you redefine marriage, then really anything becomes possible. Polygamy, polyamory very naturally become options. When you fundamentally redefine marriage, now this becomes something that's taught in schools that you can't say, I want my kid removed or I want to advance notices because, hey, this is what the state says. Nothing illegal about it. We don't need to inform you and nothing controversial about it. And then more fundamentally, There are issues now in terms of kids raised in a home where they're guaranteed to have either no father or no mother by design. So there are many other issues, loss of religious liberties and standing against the redefining of marriage, and on it goes. But I'm looking at an article when we talk about, say, in vitro fertilization. I'm looking at an article going back to July 1st of 2003. It was Christianity Today editorial, and it said in early May, the Washington Post reported the statistic. This is 2003. that should alarm anyone who cares about innocent human life. Nearly 400,000 embryos, a surplus of nascent human beings, lie frozen in laboratories throughout this nation. The number comes from a national survey conducted by the RAND Corporation and the Society for Assisted Reproductive Technology. Now let that number sink in for a moment. We're talking about the equivalent of people living in Augusta, Georgia, or Flint, Michigan, or Salinas, California. These embryos came into being through in vitro fertilization, IVF, which since the birth of British baby Louise Brown in 1978 has become one of the most common forms of scientifically assisted conception. And it raises a number of moral issues surrounding that. So perhaps we haven't talked about some of these things enough. Maybe they don't come up enough to address, but these are worthy subjects to pursue. And I was forced just to look a little bit more at the issue of in vitro fertilization, which I had not focused on as much when someone called about it a few months back. Bob, thank you for the call. Let's go to Tim in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, yes, Dr. Brown. It's a two-part question. What is the definition of a sodomite in the Bible? And if a Christian couple engages in sodomy, would they be considered sodomites? And would they lose their salvation in the process?
Yes, sir. There's no such biblical term as sodomite. In other words, the Bible does talk about the people of Sodom. It does talk about God overthrowing them. It does talk about them pursuing unnatural flesh, which is probably a reference to homosexual practice. It could refer to wanting to have sex with these angels, but obviously they didn't know they were angels when they approached them. That's mentioned in Jude. 2 Peter references the destruction as well. But there's no such term as sodomite. That's a much later term. And there are other aspects of the sins of Sodom that Ezekiel 16 deals with as well. But if we want to say what is sodomy technically, that would be a man penetrating another male. I'm trying to say things in fairly generic terms because often this is a time when parents are picking up kids and have them in the car. So that would relate to unnatural penetration, and that is something clearly forbidden. And I don't believe that that is something that a heterosexual couple should practice either, because it is contrary to God's natural design, clearly. That being said, if someone commits an individual sin, there's nothing in Scripture that says someone who commits an individual sin, repents of that sin, loses their salvation. There's not a thought of that in Scripture. If someone messes up and you know, let's say some Christian gets depressed and some man goes out and gets drunk and maybe he had a homosexual past and he picks up another guy and they engage in these acts, does the person lose their salvation for doing that? No, but if they continue to practice it, if that man refuses to repent and turns away from God, then yes, he does walk away from God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 explicitly that those who practice that, or adultery, fornication, or drunkenness, those who refuse to repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And there are other things within marriage that couples need to prayerfully consider and open their hearts before the Lord as married couples, and only do things that they feel can be done with a clean conscience, and never impose something on one partner that the other is not comfortable with, just speaking more broadly. But salvation can be forfeited, and for those who don't believe that, well, then you would have to say that that person who continued to practice sin was never saved. And I'm sure in some cases that would be true. But for sure, whoever we are, if we walk in unrepentant, persistent sin and refuse to repent and refuse God's mercy that comes to those who repent, we cannot claim him as our Lord. Thank you for the call, Tim. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, my latest article, No One Is Born Gay, makes clear that this is not to state that in many people, homosexual attraction is very, very deep, to the point that they believe they were born that way. It's not to say that, hey, anyone can just change, just snap their fingers and change. Not to say that at all. But it is to say that one of the major gay activist talking points is false. Someone posted a comment and they said, yeah, well, there's no proof that there is a gene for left-handedness or right-handedness. And what you're saying is like it's for like a left-handed person to become right-handed. Well, actually, if pleasing God depended on me writing with the left hand, I'd learn to write with the left hand and throw a baseball with the left hand, even if I never got as good at it as with the right hand. But, you know, there is genetic evidence. Looking at an article right now, genes linked to being right or left-handed have been identified. This is on the University of Oxford website.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do you know? Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas has threatened to break off a unity agreement with Hamas if the Islamic movement does not allow the government to operate properly in the Gaza Strip. I mean, how long is this, quote, unity government going to last anyway? There's been so much hostility between Hamas and Palestinian Authority and bloodshed between the two groups. You wonder how long that would last. And so-called moderate leader of Iran, President Hassan Rouhani, has bragged of his regime's role in aiding Hamas's terror war against Israel, claiming that Hamas's victory, it's the opposite of a victory, but the so-called victory is thanks to Iran. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire, coming your way live from Des Moines, Iowa, 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a bunch of news items I want to talk to you about, some important things I want to talk through. But first, let's go to the phones. Roger in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, my name is Roger. I was actually calling because you were speaking a little bit about sin. And, you know, I was involved in a lot of gangs in my life, you know, and, you know, drug dealing and drug abuse. You know, cocaine, heroin, cheese, mm-hmm. what kids are calling it these days, you know. And in those dark times, I, you know, said some things. My mother tried to raise me Christian, tried to raise me right. And, you know, I strayed and I said some things, you know, like blasphemy, you know. And now that I read the scripture, it's always been in the back of my mind. Will I ever be forgiven for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You know, she tried to take me to church and, you know, I'd cuss at her and, you know, cuss at God and cuss everything. You know, she'd pray for me in front of me and say, you know, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, to not say the word, you know, but I mean, I
so let me ask you something. How many Christians did you murder?
None.
Okay. So Paul, before he was a follower of Jesus, was there when Stephen was stoned to death and helped lead a persecution that was wreaking havoc on believers, causing them to be arrested and even killed, all right? Now look at what he says, okay?
Yeah.
This is Paul, 1 Timothy 1. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, one who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I receive mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them, meaning the way I lived before, I was the worst of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God not only forgave Paul, but he moved on him to write almost half of the New Testament, okay? So it is really important to see God's example of mercy. I did crazy, stupid things before I was saved, things I'm ashamed of today. But the moment I was saved, God forgave every one of those and has never held it against me. So even
blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not something I should worry about?
If you were guilty of it, you wouldn't be calling me. You wouldn't be following God. You would be so far away from him. The only reason you have a desire to follow God is because he's drawing you to himself. The only reason you're concerned is because of his love. If you were guilty of the unpardonable sin, he would have completely rejected you, and you would have absolutely no desire to ever follow him. But Paul says of himself, he was a blasphemer, but he did it in ignorance and in unbelief. He didn't understand the consequences of what he's doing. If you knowingly and willfully attributed the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you knew what you were doing, you did it knowingly and willfully, and your heart was that hard to do it, that would be blasphemy of the Spirit, and you would have no desire to ever follow God, and he would never deal with you again, and you would be completely lost with your heart. The fact, you need to put that thought away for life. It never is from above. It's either from your own mind or the devil, and you need to rejoice that no matter how ugly, horrific your sins were, my friend Yesu Padam in India, before he was a believer, he engaged in atrocities. He was a violent communist that attacked the rich. And the moment he got saved, he was forgiven. And his life has been used to touch millions of people today. So forgiveness is based completely on the blood of Jesus. Perish the thought that you committed the unpardonable sin. God has drawn you to himself. That's why you care. And go on rejoicing. Never let it trouble you again, I can assure you.
Okay, thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Atheists are challenging under God. Pledge of Allegiance turns 122 years old, but has only included the phrase under God for half of that time. So the American Humanist Association, according to Chris Stedman, religionnews.com, fittingly, the American Humanist Association has launched a campaign asking Americans of all faiths and beliefs to boycott the pledge or take a stand by sitting down until it is restored to its original under God-less state. And they claim that in doing this, they are going to win hearts, not just minds. Well, they ain't going to win my heart by doing that, or quite a few other hearts. But no surprise, atheists and humanists are going to be atheists and humanists. And I, as a follower of Jesus, are going to be a follower of Jesus. And we will let God work out who's on the right side and on the wrong side. But my heart does go out to people. Their zeal is based on ignorance. And former atheists can be dynamic followers of Jesus who help many others come to faith. If you haven't visited my website, please check out the latest article. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. Catch up on our latest videos as well by clicking there. And take advantage of our special offer this week. Everywhere we go, I'm addressing these issues, God willing, in Kansas City, in Singapore, in Malaysia, around the world, we are getting asked to address these issues. What issues? The issues of can you be gay and Christian? What does the Bible say? How can we have a compassionate approach? How can we mix grace together with truth? What do you tell your kid who comes out as gay? What do you tell your kid who's in public school and overwhelmed with these things? What do you do when you hear some denominations say we're now ordaining practicing homosexuals in committed relationships? This is the book you need. When you get it this week, we'll give you the second one at half price. So this way you have one for yourself, one for your pastor, one for the kid who's struggling, or one for a friend who's interested in the subject. $25 postage paid for both, two copies of Can You Be Gay and Christian. Order now by calling 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I talked about this in the first hour. It's just so absolutely horrific and mind-boggling. But I just want to make reference to it again in case you didn't hear. An 82-year-old woman working in her garden in suburban England was beheaded. Beheaded by a, quote, Muslim convert, a man with a machete who was creating a disturbance in the neighborhood, beheaded some cats, and then this elderly woman. But this is not a Muslim issue if you listen to some of the news reports. Where do you... Oh, okay, it's not your moderate Muslim-ish, obviously. Obviously. And obviously this guy had other issues, and if he's mentally deranged, those are some of the problems. But where did he get the idea? Where did he get this idea? It is from radical, murderous Islam. I would certainly bet on that. 866-34-TRUTH. A couple of other things I want to mention to you. There's a story. Oh, let's just see here. It's on theblaze.com. Christian group derecognized at state's colleges because it requires Christian leaders to hold Christian beliefs. And writer wonders what's next. This is Dave Urbanski. After an international Christian group for college students, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was derecognized by all 23 California State University schools because IVCF wouldn't stop requiring its leaders to hold Christian beliefs, a writer for Christianity Today wondered what might be coming next. This is Ed Stetzer of Christianity Today. It's not just InterVarsity that will be impacted. He said this, following the same logic, any group that insists on requiring its leaders to follow an agreed-upon set of guiding beliefs is no longer kosher, irony intended, at California State Universities. This will impact many other faith-based organizations with actual, well, faith-based beliefs. Presumably, even People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals will have to allow Oscar Mayer to lead their campus chapters. Now, in point of fact, I've addressed this for several years, for example, Vanderbilt University, there were numerous Christian groups that became derecognized. They have to do their outreach on campus in non-official ways, and they can't meet in campus buildings because they said the leader has to be Christian. Of course, it was one of the protesters that started the whole move against them was a self-identified gay person, gay student. Well, I mean, if I'm a practicing homosexual and I don't have the right to be the leader of the group, well, no. And if you're practicing adulterer or fornicator or violate other aspects of the faith, of Christian morals, biblical morals, or if you deny fundamentals of the faith, no, you cannot lead a Christian organization. Is there any surprise to that? But this has gone so crazy that at Vanderbilt, as I understand it, anything except for sororities and fraternities, you have to be a woman to lead the one and a man to lead the other, at least at the moment. And how do you define man? How do you define woman, right? But this would mean theoretically that a staunch Republican could lead the Democratic Club and a liberal Democrat could lead the Republican Club, that a fervent believer in Jesus could lead the Atheist Club, that a Meaties for America person, you know, long-lived steak eaters could lead the PETA club, whatever it's called, and on it goes. That an atheist could lead a Muslim club, and a Muslim could lead the Jewish club. It's crazy. It is crazy. So with it being derecognized, they lose access to rooms, free access to rooms. They lose access to student activities programs, and they lose new student fairs, and on it goes.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, are you ready for this? No, this is not pressing. This is not urgent. This is not major news, but caught my attention. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. Welcome to The Line of Fire. You ready for this? 11 colleges ban booing at soccer games. Uh-huh. Not elementary schools, not little kids' soccer, not even middle school, high school. College, 11 colleges ban booing at soccer games. Shall I read a little bit more? This is Fox News, published yesterday. Boo-hoo. Fans attending men's college soccer games in New England are expected not to boo if they don't like something on the field, according to a recent letter sent out by the New England Small College Athletic Conference. As a supporter, we ask you not to engage in any unsportsmanlike actions, which include booing, taunting, profanity, rude language or gestures, or any other action that could be potentially construed as negative or confrontational. Excuse me. You said, what's the big deal, Mike? I mean, what? Okay, let me explain. Let me explain what the, quote, big deal is. There, I of course, do not support rudeness or foul gestures or profanity or an ugly taunting. It's one thing to have fun. You know, I play sports with my grandsons, my 10-year-old grandsons, and we can, you know, trash talk with each other and have fun like that. But yeah, obviously, there's a rude taunting and ugly things. Of course, I differ with that. But when you are playing a game, see, we're in this society today where there can be no competition. There, I don't know if it's in the school where your kids go or where your grandkids go, but there are schools now in athletic competitions, they don't keep score because you can't have winners and losers. They don't keep score. You got 10-year-olds playing basketball and they don't keep score of the game. You can't have the winner lose it. And everybody gets a reward and everybody gets an award and everybody is, you know, you can't, you know, you have to fail some people in school, I guess, but otherwise everybody's a winner kind of thing. Now, on the one hand, I'm all for being positive and I'm all for encouraging every kid about his or her potential 100%, absolutely without question. Oh, boy, this idea that you don't have winners and losers, the idea that there can't be competition and there is the fun, you know, the booing of a team and your own team lets you know, boo. And it's sports. It's fun. I know some people take things in fanatical ways. You know, the other team comes, the opposition. Your two colleges have had a history of rivalry for many, many years, and now you have this competition and you boo the visiting team and you cheer the home. That's just fun sports, and you expect to be booed. In fact, that's part of the fun. When you go to the opponent's field, the louder they boo you, the more you want to play and silence the crowd. One of my friends pointed me to an article, or I may have just found the article, but I remember talking to a friend about it, that companies now are having a problem. The companies are having a problem that they're hiring the very best. They're hiring the best grads from the best universities in America, and the kids are sharp, and the kids have a lot of great ideas, but they can't take constructive criticism. But they can't take constructive criticism where someone says, okay, you're doing well here, but you're not doing well here. Okay, you're going to need to make some major improvements here. Okay, this is good, but this is going to have to change. They break down, they get upset, they don't know how to handle it because they have not been in a situation, they have not been in an environment where they are regularly receiving constructive correction and constructive criticism. or even have to deal with someone that may be harsh in the way they approach things, but they're just trying to help the kid. And it doesn't help you get ready for life, because not everyone's just going to say, hey, whatever, however things go, great. Quote, it's worrying to see that so many children be relieved to see competition removed from sport. We want to teach children the importance of playing sport competitively and fairly, and for them to see the benefits that it can bring to their lives. Yeah, look, I know you got a kid who's slow, who's awkward, who wants to play, who's the last player on the team. And that kid may get taunted and others make fun of him and things like that. And that's not appropriate. And normally if that kid plays and scores, everybody on the team is going crazy and cheering them on. And yes, good. I was just quoting from an article in telegraph.co.uk in England. But you want to cheer the kid on who's not the best athlete, etc. But he also needs to realize, okay, I may not be a good athlete, and then you help find that kid find value in some other area. If he's thinking, okay, one day I'm going to be a pro football player, well, it ain't going to happen. Man, I've used ain't twice in this broadcast. That's twice too much. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen that kid's going to be some great athlete, barring some miraculous change, so accept it. And help that child find value in something else. Hey, we'll play ball. We'll have fun. But, yeah, you just don't do as well. Look, I was tall, and I played in freshman basketball. But if there was ever someone to whom the saying applied, white men can't jump, well, I was one of them that couldn't jump. And even though I understood basketball, played it, you know, all my life up to that point, I was never standout or anything like that. So I was on the second squad. It was a rare game that I started. I did decently well in the game I started, but I was always going to be one of the lesser players. But, you know, I was really into playing drums, and that was much more important to me. And then if I wasn't a musician and if I wasn't an athlete, well, then you find value somewhere else. But you don't try to create the environment where you now have some artificial thing where everybody has to win, because that's not real life. Oh, by the way, we're going to have to revise some scriptures. Yeah. We're going to have to revise some scriptures. If this whole thing that you can't have winners and losers, if you can't boo and, well, you can cheer, but can't boo. So I guess just conspicuous silence? Is that it now? Boo! Quiet. Silent. Okay. How about 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, where Paul talks about running our race so as to win. I mean, doesn't that speak of winning and losing? You said, but you're just competing with yourself. Yeah. But there is a call to run your race a certain way. Well, I feel bad because I lose even against myself. Well, be strong. God can give you courage. God can give you strength. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I want to get into another news story here? No, not that one. 866-348-7884. You know what I want to do? Here's what I want to do. Sunday morning, before I preached in Des Moines at Open Bible, had a great time there. And then Sunday night, did a lecture on Can You Be Gay and Christian? And maybe we'll get some of the audio clips of the Q&A and put those on the air. In fact, Matt, you can just have Dylan check with the church there to see when they get the audio up. And then the Q&A, I think, would be really good to put some of that on the radio. But the young men who were, quote, protesting the event or protesting me, and everything they were talking about was basically irrelevant to what I was preaching on Sunday morning, which is about desperate prayer for revival and visitation. But they handed me a flyer. They said, are you familiar with PFLAG? I said, yeah, of course, parents and friends of lesbians and gays. And it's a little track called Answers to Questions About Religion and Homosexuality. And I read it, and all you can do is sigh because of some of the material in here. But I'm going to interact with this briefly. I've got maybe a minute to start. Answers to questions about religion and homosexuality. Question, what do you do when you're when you first find out that your child is gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender? A better question, a more accurate question would have been, what do you do when you first find out that your child identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender? Why do I put it like that? Because kids are often confused. Kids often go through change. And if you will survey, say, 13 and 14-year-olds in school, middle school or early high school, and ask them about sexual orientation, you may get as high as 1 in 4 thinking they may be gay. Then you talk to those same kids 10 or 20 years later, and it'll be more like 1 in 40 or 1 in 50. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So quickly, just a few responses to this little religion and homosexuality track from PFLAG, Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. What are you doing? You first find out that your child is gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender. Again, I said a better way to phrase that, more accurate, is that that's how they identify. This brochure is designed to answer some common questions you may have and address some of the emotions you may be feeling, so on. Finding out that someone you know is gay may conflict with a long-held belief system, and you may be left wondering how having a family member or friend who is gay will affect your own religious beliefs. Rest assured that many others have experienced the same feelings and had similar questions. Okay, great. I could have written something similar. That's fine. I mean, not identical, but similar. Can gay people change? Ex-gay ministries use outmoded medical theories and radical religious beliefs to justify trying to alter gay and lesbian people's natural sexual orientation. Boy, just about every part of that is wrong. First, outmoded medical theories. There has been no definitive medical scientific proof that sitting down and talking with someone about unwanted same-sex attractions and helping them get to the root of those and perhaps even resolve them is dangerous. Yes, some have been hurt by it, just as some have been hurt by just about every kind of counseling that's out there. And if you've done marital counseling and helped someone keep a marriage together, at some point, you're going to have someone say, you destroyed my life with your counseling. Or if you're helping someone deal with some issue in their own lives, you know how many alcoholics go for counseling and end up drinking more heavily afterwards? Or people dealing with obesity go for counseling to try to help them with food addictions and end up worse afterwards? This happens with any kind of counseling because human beings can still make choices. As far as outmoded medical theories, I don't know a single organization in the world, Christian organization in the world, that advocates something like shock therapy. But then shock treatment was used for all kinds of things in the past. Radical religious beliefs. Is it a radical religious belief to say that practicing homosexuality is sin in God's sight? No. There are even those who struggle with the issue who say, yeah, I there was a young lady last night who came to the Q&A and she announced basically that she's a lesbian, but you know, she's going to live how she lives. But then I said, do you believe it's sinful? And she said, well, of course it's sinful. You know, the Bible makes clear it's sinful, but everybody sins, so I'm going to live the way I live. And we had some good interaction. I pray the Lord will really touch her, young lady, only 21 years old. But there's nothing radical. Here she's a woman who says, yeah, I'm lesbian, and I'm not struggling with my attractions. I'm embracing them, basically, to paraphrase. But I recognize they're wrong in God's sight. They're sinful. Bible's clear on that. Just we all sin, so what are you going to do about it? Is it a radical religious belief to say Jesus can change anyone? Is it a radical religious belief to quote 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you? Is it a radical religious belief to say that God calls us all to holiness, so even if your desires and attractions don't change, you're still called to holiness? Homosexuality is not a disease. Yes, but homosexual practice is sinful. Remember, this is a track about religion and homosexuality, is it not? Homosexual practice is sinful in God's sight, and there is not a single positive word that God ever says in the entire Bible about homosexual practice, ever. The American Psychological Association states it does not require treatment and is not changeable. Well, they've also modified things to say that most experience no ability to change, and of course there's nothing wrong with it, they don't need to change, but at least the most recent statement that I saw. But in any case, that's their perspective. That's not a religious perspective, not a faith perspective. And there are plenty of other psychologists and psychiatrists who are no longer affiliated with either of the APAs, American Psychological or Psychiatric Associations, who differ with the assessment. Quote, reparative therapy is dangerous and doesn't work. Who talked about reparative? They just brought up reparative therapy. I'm out to preach the gospel. I honor those who do professional counseling and who help people deal with issues in their own lives, a man who feels trapped in a woman's body, a young man who wants to marry a woman and have children but struggles with same-sex attraction. I honor those professional counselors who work with people and help them with that. But preaching the gospel is not reparative therapy. And all these kids wanted to talk about was you practice reparative therapy. I'm not a professional counselor. I preach the gospel. I don't practice reparative therapy. I preach the gospel. I am not qualified or licensed to professionally counsel someone. I can minister the gospel and speak the truth of the word to anyone. But see, this is how you get branded. On and on it goes. How can I reconcile my love for my friend or family member with my religious beliefs? Many have experienced the feeling of being pulled in two seemingly opposite directions. The first step is to examine your beliefs, and in doing so, to ask yourself if homosexuality is indeed contrary to your religion. Yeah, it's clear. The Bible makes it clear that homosexual practice is contrary to the Bible. That's simple, clear, contrary to God's will. As you explore, keep in mind that many religious groups with varied backgrounds and teachings have revised earlier teachings against homosexuality and have moved towards a more open and accepting philosophy. Yes, and they have denied Scripture in doing so. Most of them are liberal and do not hold to the literal truths of God's word. Most of them are liberal to the point of being pro-abortion. There's no possible way you can be a biblical follower of Jesus and adhere to the full teaching of Scripture about life and say, yeah, we're fine with abortion, no problem with it. Many of them reject even other fundamentals of the faith, and those that claim to be born-again, evangelical, quote, gay Christians, they have to deny aspects of the inspiration of Scripture. They have to say that Jesus really didn't understand what was in people, and that when the Word of God uncovers the motives and the thoughts and intents of the hearts, well, it got other things right, but not sexual orientation. So, yeah, they've moved away from the Bible. They've moved away from the truth of God. They've moved away from the moral standards of God. Though your current congregation may be firmly against homosexuality, there may be other congregations of the same religious denomination in your area that have been that have more open and welcoming attitudes, and this group PFLAG can give you information about them. Yeah, if they recommend the congregation, that's one you want to stay away from. If they recommend the congregation, that's one you want to stay away from, because it's going to do more harm than good and will actively deceive people in terms of the truth of Scripture. And on and on. There are a couple of things that are mildly respectful of the fact that you may have committed religious beliefs, but otherwise, standard talking points. It's sad. It's sad because people believe it. Stay with the Lord. Walk in intimate fellowship with Him. Stay with His Word, and you won't be confused. All right, I'm out of time. If you're in Des Moines, Iowa, you'll hear me a little bit longer. I am going to join a new friend named Mac. Yep, and going to be on his broadcast, so keep listening. But please go to the website, get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Not just for yourself, but today when you get one, you get the second one at half price, $25. Postage paid for both. Not just a great deal, but I wrote the book to help people. I wrote the book with pain. I wrote the book with love. I wrote the book with truth. And you'll be helped through the book. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 to order. Feel free to help us with an additional donation. 1-800-278-9978 or straight from the website, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line, the Word of God cuts to the core of our being, cuts through emotion, cuts through confusion. You'll never go wrong following what God says.